Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 is the text. It's a very simple text. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. My son, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard your heart. Those of you that are familiar with more contemporary hymns will know that there's a rather lovely hymn called Guard Your Heart. There are guards everywhere these days, aren't there? Guards in our stores, guards in our schools, and even guards in our baseball parks. Even the White House has guards. Not very good ones, but... When Pastor Dunn and I were frequently serving the Lord in Pakistan together, we could see guards at the gates of the homes of the affluent sections of the city of Islamabad. Guards are a necessary evil, you could say. They've always been necessary, right throughout the history of mankind, because people and places need protection from others who would seek entrance in order to steal and to destroy. When God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, you remember, he set an angelic guard with a flaming sword at the entrance, in order that they should not go in to take and eat of the tree of life and live forever. But let's ask the question this morning, why is the heart so important that God says in his word that we should guard it? What is it about our hearts that God is concerned about, that it be guarded and protected? The question before us then will engage our minds this morning, a simple question: why should we guard our hearts? And how should we guard our hearts? And who should guard his heart? Let's begin with the first question. Why are we to guard our hearts? Think about it. What's the reason that God wants us to guard our hearts? Why is the heart so important? I want to suggest to you six reasons this morning to consider why God says, guard your heart. First of all, I want you to notice with me from 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." We read of the prophet Samuel visiting Bethlehem in order to anoint the next king of Israel. Jesse's sons, you remember, were paraded before him one by one. First came the eldest son, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look upon his appearance because he's a big, tall guy. That's not important to me. I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." All seven sons were paraded before Samuel, but none of them were chosen by the Lord until Jesse's youngest son, David, was brought in. Then the Lord instructed Samuel to anoint him. And we learned that the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward. The Spirit of God came upon him in a remarkable way. David was the youngest son of Jesse's, the least likely choice in the eyes of man. But God saw what? His heart. He saw his heart. That is where God always looks, brethren, even today, these many years later. That is why we must guard our hearts, because God is looking into our hearts. And we must resolve to do this above everything else that we do. We must resolve to guard our hearts. And as you and I sit here this morning, you sit and I stand, we need to realize that God sees beyond our outward appearance. You look at me and you say, well, Pastor Barker, you're looking awfully well for a guy with cancer. That's on the outside. God's looking at my heart. I look at you and I see you growing smarter. Many of you young men, much smarter. But God looks not upon your smartness, upon your hearts. God sees way beyond our outward appearance, right into our hearts. And you know, brethren, if you and I are honest with each other, it's not a pretty sight. Presently, even this morning, sinful thoughts have entered our hearts, haven't they? Past sinful deeds have come back into our minds like a photograph flashing upon our minds. You know that your heart is not a pretty sight. And this should cause us to blush with shame and to humble ourselves and to cry with the psalmist, search me, O God, try my heart and see if there be any wicked way there. Because we're dealing with the God who sees our hearts. He sees into the deep recesses of our sinful hearts. And he calls upon us to seek him for mercy. That's the first reason why we should guard our hearts, because God is looking there this morning. Are you comfortable with that? God is looking upon your hearts and mine. Secondly, we should guard our hearts because it is where faith is exercised. All saving faith emanates from the heart. The Bible makes that very clear. Turn with me to Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It is with the heart that we believe in our gracious God and in a wonderful Saviour. The heart is to be guarded because it is the very seat of all saving faith. A man is saved by believing. He is not saved by doing. You are not saved by your works. You are saved by your faith. And it is from the heart that that faith comes and is exercised. We live in a day when men believe that God will turn a blind eye to their sins when they get to heaven, they think. We know, the Bible says, that we are only saved if we believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins. We are not saved by our actions. We are not saved by our giving. We are not saved by our reforming of our lives. We are not saved by our education. We are not saved by our family connections, as good as they may be. But only as we believe in our hearts. That is why we must guard our hearts, because the heart is the seat of our faith. It is where all faith is exercised. It is the place from which saving faith comes as we cry out to God in faith. Solomon pleads with his son. My son, he says, give me your heart. He knows that if he has his son's heart, then his son will love God. If he has his son's heart, he knows that his son will love the God of his father. And he will not envy sinners, or run after illicit sex, or find his heart consumed with wine. These are the issues that Solomon deals with as he deals with his son. Give me your heart. I want you to be preserved from evil. I wonder if God is pleading with you as Solomon was pleading for his son about your heart. Is God crying out to you this morning? My son, give me your heart. You see, the truth is this. We either guard our hearts for ourselves, or we give our hearts to God and guard it for Him. We're either self-centered or God-centered, aren't we? Is God calling for your heart this morning? Do you hear Him calling for faith? Do you hear Him wanting your heart to be His? Do you hear Him saying, I want to live in your heart and to be your Savior? Do you hear Him calling you away from your sins to Him? To Him who sits upon the throne of heaven. This is an amazing thing. The God who sits upon the throne of heaven wants to be on your throne of your heart. Give your heart to God, my brethren. Listen to an old man. I'm not Solomon. But I want to use Solomon's words to you. Listen to God calling for your heart. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your money or your good deeds even. He wants our hearts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Give Him your heart. Make Him your Lord and King. Your heart is to be guarded because it is where your faith is exercised to trust in God and have Him reign upon the throne of your heart. We need to guard our hearts thirdly because it is the place where sin is felt. How does a person feel? Sin. If the heart is the place where sin is felt, how does the heart feel sin? Think about it. What does sin feel like? Psalm 51, David, after his terrible fall into sexual sin in which he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then arranged the death of her husband in a battle, listened to a sinner anguishing over his soul. His heart is breaking. He feels his sin deeply and cries out, "Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know it. I see my sin. It's ever before me. I have sinned against you. I know it. I've sinned and sinned. Blot out my transgressions," he cries. "Create in me a clean heart." How is sin felt in the heart? It feels dirty. It feels polluted. And it cries out for cleansing. That's how sin feels. And that's why our hearts must be guarded, because it is there that sin is felt. I'm persuaded, brethren, that many men have hard hearts when it comes to the matter of sin. Sin has become so common for us, so frequently indulged in, that it has calloused our hearts so that we don't feel our sins as we should. I'm convinced that's a serious problem in our day. And as a result, we've learned to live comfortably with our sins. God have mercy upon us. Jesus said, "From within, out of the heart of men, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, out of the heart. And they defile a person, and they make us feel filthy." And the heart must be guarded, because it can become hardened and calloused and insensitive to sin. It's very important that you feel your sins. It's very important that we are sensitive to our sins, because it is only as we feel our sins that we will run to a Saviour who is able to cleanse us from our sins. Perhaps today the Holy Spirit will awaken you and convict your heart of sin, as he did David. You remember David? Crying out to God for mercy. Perhaps today may become the day of salvation from the bondage of and the deadening power of sin, which has hardened your heart. Lay it out before God this morning, brethren. If you've become hard-hearted, callous and indifferent to sin, cry out to God, "Awaken me. Awaken me to the sin that is in my heart. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me thoroughly, Lord, from my sin." That's the cry of a sensitive heart. Guard your heart that it may be sensitive to every approach of sin. There's another reason for guarding the heart in the fourth place, because it is where we store the Word of God. And we store it there as ammunition against the attacks of the devil, of which we've been thinking this morning. Solomon instructs his son, "My son," he says, "be attentive to my words. Keep them where? Within your heart, for they are life to those who find them." And in chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon tells his son, Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. The heart is the place where God's word is hidden and where we find the resources of ammunition to defeat the temptations of Satan. These verses clearly teach us that our heart is where God writes his holy law. Our heart is to be a treasure house of God's word, so that we would be able to say, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night." Day and night, David's mind was being filled with the riches of God's word. It is the word of God that enables us to ward off the fiery darts that Satan would throw at us. So if we would know more victory over sin, though we may have one another's backs, the devil has darts that are able to penetrate. What are we going to do when they do strike us in the back? Look at the Lord Jesus as an example. When he was tempted to turn stones into bread, you remember his reply? It is written. He had the word of God ready to throw back at Satan's fiery dart. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And when he was tempted to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, he replied, it is written. It was in his heart. He had the word of God ready against the temptations of the evil one. And when he was tempted to worship the devil, he replied, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You see the principle, brethren? We need to guard our hearts, because it is there where we store the word of God as ammunition against the daily, hourly temptations of the devil himself. And all of us are involved in this battle. As we were reminded this morning, we're all on the battlefield, and the darts are flying. How will you deal with them? Only as you have God's word hidden in your heart. Resolve. I want to make a suggestion to you. We cannot expect to gain the victory over Satan and sin if we do not treasure God's word in our hearts. Take a verse this week and put it in your heart. And walk with it each day. You will be surprised to learn, as you do, how God will provide opportunity for you to use it as ammunition against the devil. I'm not asking you to do something very difficult. Every one of us could take one verse from the Bible this morning and say, I'm going to live on this verse for the week and use it as ammunition against the subtle darts of the evil one. I want to suggest to you that when we are having lunch this morning together over the table, that we don't waste our words on idle talk. Let's encourage one another with what? The word of God. God's word shared may be God's word hidden in the heart to strengthen us in our battle against the evil one. When you're talking to your neighbours or your work associates, let's be sure that we don't give them our opinion about the latest piece of bad news on the headlines, but give them the word of God. Hide the word of God in your heart and use it as ammunition. Use it not only as ammunition against the evil one, but as food for the souls of needy sinners around you. We need to hide God's word in our hearts so that we can have the power and the resources when we are tempted and need ammunition. But that ammunition has got to be in our hearts first. So let's learn a verse a week and make sure that we're well stocked with ammunition. Well, that was the fourth reason why we need to guard our hearts, in order that we might have ammunition against the fiery darts of the evil one. There's another reason for guarding the heart, because it is the place. The heart is where God is truly worshipped. Think upon that for a moment. It is with the heart that we honour and worship God, not simply with our words, but with our heart. It is with the heart that we hallow His name. God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, said of Israel that they were a people who draw near with their mouth and honour me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. Jesus quoted Isaiah when talking to the Pharisees, describing their worship as vain, worthless, because it was not from the heart. So let's pause for a moment and ask ourselves, how has my worship been this morning? How much of my worship in this place, in this service, has been vain worship? And how much of it has come from the heart? I'm not judging anybody. I'm asking the question and suggesting that we all ask ourselves that question when we're singing those hymns. Was your mind wandering? When our brother was leading us in prayer, were you engaged? Because if your mind is wandering during the singing of hymns, and if your mind is on other things when our brother is leading us in prayer, that is called in the Bible vain worship. And God hates it. And God sees it. Because He sees our hearts. And if our worship does not come from our hearts, brethren, it is worthless. Worthless. No matter how well dressed we may be. You see, this text speaks to our hearts, does it not? To the sincerity of our commitment when we come into this place on the Lord's Day to worship, to say, I am here for one purpose alone, to give my heart to the worship of God. It is with the heart that God is truly worshipped. So when you say amen at the end of the prayer and are thinking about anything but the prayer, that's vain worship. If we make little effort to follow the preaching in order that our souls might profit under the word, that's vain worship. If we are indifferent to the way we disrupt the public worship, that's vain worship. Brethren, I ask you, do these things concern us? Are our hearts engaged in the worship and the honour of God? Do we not need to guard our hearts? Have I convinced you that this is an important issue about which we must guard our hearts if we are to please God, whom we say we've come to worship? Because if we are simply going through the motions, we've become formalists. Worse, hypocrites. Just like the Pharisees of our Lord's day. May God deliver us from this sin, brethren. Our Heavenly Father says, my son, give me your heart. I'm watching the clock here and it says 3:20. gives us a lot of liberty. But I do have a sixth reason why we need to guard our hearts. And it is this. The heart must be guarded because it is the seat of a disciplined Christian life. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit. Now that's not rocket science, is it? No good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorns, nor grapes picked from bramble bushes. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Jesus tells a parable and says that a good tree produces good fruit. He's teaching us that a man's life is determined or known by the fruit that it produces. There is no such thing as a good tree that produces bad fruit, nor is there a bad tree that produces good fruit. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart, Jesus said, brings forth what is good. Think about it. The evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Or put another way, the mouth speaks out of that which fills his heart. So whatever you're saying is coming out of your heart. Right? What's it sound like? What does it sound like when you speak? The simple fact is this, brethren, we are born with bad hearts and we grow up bearing bad fruit. And we get angry and we say unkind things even to the people we love the most. The only solution to this problem, if you're all agreed with me that our hearts are like that, and that when we look into our hearts, you look into yours, I look into mine, I see coming out of my mouth some pretty bad things, which tells me what the state of my heart is. What's the solution to that? The only solution is a new heart, which is why Jesus came into the world. He told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you, my unconverted friend here this morning, if you would be saved from your sins, if you would have your heart cleansed from all the sin that's there, if you would bring forth fruit pleasing to God from your heart, you need a new heart. And Jesus does that. He gives us new hearts. When we repent of our sin, and when we cry for mercy, and we plead with him to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, when we plead with him to work in us a complete revamp of our humanity, he gives us a new heart. It's called regeneration. And I want to ask you a question this morning before I'm done. Do you really think any one of you here this morning will be able to go to heaven with your present heart? Young people, you ask yourself the question. You need a new heart to be saved. You need a new heart in order to glorify God with your life, with the words that you speak. You need a new heart to get into heaven. You will not get into heaven with a heart that is evil and which brings forth evil fruit. If you hope to go to heaven when you die, and I'm probably going to get there before you, but if you hope to go to heaven when you die, you must have a new heart. You must have a new heart. And only Jesus can give you that. I beg you, go to him this morning. Don't delay. Be like David. Lord, examine me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, you know there is. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Make that your prayer. And God, in his mercy, saves sinners. He sent his Son into the world to do that very thing, and he will save you. If you will have him. But it would mean handing over your heart and letting him be the king in your life. I trust you can see from all that we have considered today, my brethren, the heart is the citadel of the soul, the throne upon which either Jesus sits as king or the devil sits as your master. Ask yourself, who's the master in your life? Who's governing your heart? Your heart is to be guarded and kept for God. I believe there's no greater task for the Christian than that of guarding his heart, and there's no greater task for you if you're an unbeliever that you should have a new heart. And so we've considered six things this morning. Why we are to guard our hearts. It's where God looks. It's where our faith is exercised. It's where sin is felt. It is where we store the word of God. It is with the heart that God is truly worshipped, and it is the seat of a disciplined Christian life. Well, that was just my first point. But you'll be happy to know the second and the third are much briefer. And it's only 20 past three. The second question that comes out of this text is this. We've answered why guard the heart. Now, how? How are we to guard our hearts? Whenever you make a big decision in life, like buying a house or marrying a wife or changing your job, you have to do due diligence, don't you? You have to really investigate matters thoroughly. You have to do background checks. Leave no stone unturned. Now, in guarding the heart, how are you to do it? Diligently. Diligently. First, let me address myself to my brethren here, those of you who are Christians. How does this work in practice? How do we guard our hearts diligently? Guarding the heart with diligence or vigilance, as one of the translations has it, means recognizing that we are at war. This theme keeps cropping up this morning. I think God is meaning to say something to us. We are at war and living constantly in a battle. Our great enemy, the devil, is forever seeking to dethrone Jesus, if he could, the rightful king of our hearts, and regain possession of our hearts himself. Let's learn from the experience of Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness, how relentlessly the tempter comes again and again to the Son of God. And if that's what happens to the Son of God, you may be sure it's going to happen to those who are his followers and disciples. The tempter comes to us and leads us, if he could, to compromise just a little bit, just shave off a little bit here and shave off a little bit there. It won't matter if you sin a little, will it? Everybody's doing it. Why don't we? And then we need to remember, wait a minute, I'm to guard my heart with diligence. I am to keep my heart for Christ alone. And when the fiery darts of the evil come, I will take the word of God and hurl it back in his face and remind him that I belong to my Saviour. And let's remember that the battle is a 24/7 battle. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for which we will need spiritual weaponry, like daily prayer and instruction in the soldier's manual. I hope you're getting that. The soldier's manual. Instruction from this pulpit, instruction at the prayer meeting, instruction as you read the word in the closet. The soldier needs to be reading the manual of and learning the spiritual weaponry that he's to use. We would do well to ensure that we never miss attending upon those sessions where the soldier is updated in the latest lessons of guarding his heart and how to defeat the enemy's strategies. We must realize that we can only put to death the works of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, who indwells us. But we need to realize that we are the army. Together, we are strong. Isolated, we are weak. That weekly prayer meeting, my brethren, let me remind you, is a vital part of the armory as we do battle 24/7. And some of you are treating it lightly. I've checked to find out. We need one another. We need to pray together. We need to be soldiers who are diligently guarding our hearts. Because the evil one, the devil, like a lion, stalks us. Think of that. Stalks us. He strategizes and plans to find us when we are at our weakest so that he can devour us. And we don't go to the prayer meeting? Brethren, that will not do. That is not diligence. That's not guarding the heart with diligence. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what does it mean to you to guard the heart? Well, it means simply this. Coming to terms with an unpleasant truth. When the doctor said to me it's cancer, I had to come to terms with that unpleasant truth. And when I say to you, your heart is dreadfully wicked, and when I tell you from the Word of God that your heart is desperately wicked, and needs to be totally renewed, you've got to come to terms with that. You're already under the controlling influence of your father, the devil. That's not nice news. But it's true. He has your heart. The devil reigns there. Of course, there's no battle for you because he's happy you're on his side. But if you come and become a Christian, then it will be a different story. Some of you have been habitual sinners since your birth, and the devil has possession of your heart. The truth is, you're dead in your sins, and you need a new heart and a new king. Jesus is your only hope. Listen to me. Jesus is your only hope. There is no other Savior. There's no other way to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. He's your only hope. You must be born again. And you must receive a new heart. And you can. And lastly, who is to guard the heart? And this is the shortest point you've ever heard. You. My last point is simply that. The answer to the question, who is to guard the heart, is you. It's me. My son, guard your heart with all diligence, he says. As you go forth this morning into a new week, resolve. Resolve. To guard your heart. Because this book is talking to you. It's talking to me. Not talking to the person next door. It's talking to you. Guard your heart. So when I see you over the lunch table and I ask you, are you guarding your heart? I hope you're going to tell me some good news. Because I'm going to ask. You know what they say in the church I used to attend, when Pastor Barker's teaching Sunday school, no one's safe. There will be questions. Let's pray together.